Today we continue our two-part series on mountains. Last week we launched our sermon time by looking at the temptation account from Matthew chapter 4. This prompted a very quick tour of the high mountains of the New Testament. We looked at how these locations are points at which Jesus appointed disciples, prayed, healed, performed miracles, was transfigured, and rode down the mountain on Palm Sunday amid hosannas, foretold the great falling away, including Peter's denial, and lastly sent the disciples away from him, including the Great Commission. We even gazed at the greatest mountain of all, a small hillside outside of Jerusalem, a hill called Golgotha, where our Savior bled and died. Our first stop on our Old Testament mountain journey today is Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. This is probably the most important mountain of the Old Testament. It is here that God has chosen to make his presence known, often appearing on this mountainside to the Israelite people. It is no wonder that it is soon called the Mountain of God. The first encounter is in Exodus chapter 3, when the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in flames of fire from the burning bush, appointing Moses to free the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians and leading them to the promised land. It is also at Mount Horeb that Moses strikes the rock with his staff and provides water for the people who had grumbled and tested the Lord as they were being brought out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 17 tells us that Moses names the place Massah and Meribah because the people grumbled and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, Exodus chapter 19, just two chapters later, is a very interesting chapter. In it, God is preparing the Israelite people for his presence on this very same mountain, Mount Sinai. In verse 9, it reads that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever." They were instructed to set limits around the mountain so that no one would touch it, because if a man or animal were to touch it, they were immediately to be put to death by stoning or shot with an arrow. Moses spoke to God, and God answered him in thunder and in flashes of lightning. It is here that the Lord God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments carved on tablets of stone and rules for them to live by. And the Israelite people pledged their faithfulness to the Lord, saying, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses then was called to the top of the mountain by the Lord and was there for 40 days and 40 nights. The glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of that mountain. And when the people saw that Moses was delayed in coming down from the mountain, they convinced Aaron to build a golden calf to worship. Their pledge of faithfulness lasted a whole 40 days. And when Moses descended the mountain and saw what the Israelite people had done, he became very angry, and he threw those tablets of the law to the ground at the foot of that mountain, breaking them. He took that calf made of gold and ground it into powder, mixing it with the water, and he forced the Israelite people to drink it. Hoping to intercede for the people, Moses pleaded with God, but God's judgment was harsh. God spared them, but he sent a plague among the people and sent them away from the mountain of God. The next mountain, Mount Hor, involves the death of Aaron, Moses' brother. Numbers chapter 20 tells us that many times the Israelites grumble against God by not trusting him. So they ask him to provide for them some water. Moses and Aaron disobey God by striking the rock at Meribah instead of telling the rock to yield its water as God had commanded them. Well, the penalty for their disobedience was that neither Moses nor Aaron would be allowed to enter the promised land. So God tells Moses to take Aaron and his son Eleazar up the mountain in the sight of all the congregation. At the top of the mountain, Moses removes from Aaron his high priestly garments and puts them on his son Eleazar. The Bible then simply says that Aaron dies there on the top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar descend from the mountain, and the congregation knows that Aaron has perished. And the whole house of Israel weeps there for 30 days. Mount Nebo is the place of the Lord's choosing for the death of Moses. We read about it in Deuteronomy chapters 32 through 34. The Lord takes him to the mountaintop and shows him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses was ended. Mount Seir is the next mountain in our travels. This mountain is often associated with Esau, who is said to have settled in this region, and the Edomites, who are his descendants. The Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, prophesies doom against the land of Edom and Mount Seir, because they have taken advantage of the Israelites and have taken away their land while the Israelites were in exile. Picking up at Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 5, "Because you have cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final judgment, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Because you did not hate bloodshed, therefore blood will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it all who come and go. And I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord." I'm sure you agree with me, that's not great news. So I say let's move on from here to our next mountain on the stop. The next mountain is actually a pair of mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, picture in your mind, Mount Ebal is on your left and Mount Gerizim is on your right. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29, it reads, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Now, if you think of it sort of like the narrative from Matthew 25 and the sorting of the sheep from the goats, with the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. Joshua would divide the 12 tribes into six on each mountain and sort of form a church assembly there between and on the two mountains. Then the Levites would proclaim 12 curses. After each, the people would all shout, "Amen." Joshua would hold assemblies there on those two mountains, like our modern-day worship services, where he would read all the words of Moses to the men, women, and children of Israel. Our next stop is Mount Carmel. It sounds like a great name for an ice cream sundae, but this mountain is no treat. 1 Kings tells us that Mount Carmel is the site of a great duel between Elijah and the 450 Baal prophets. They had this contest of whose God was the real God. So they would cut up a bull and place it on the altar, looking to see if their God would accept their sacrifice by consuming it with fire. The Baal prophets go first, and they pray to their God, and nothing happens. It's pretty embarrassing, right? Finally, it's Elijah's turn. Elijah cuts up his bull, places it on the altar, and pours 12 jars of water on it, just for good measure. Elijah prays a simple prayer, and the fire of the Lord comes down, consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stones of the altar, the dust, and even licks up those 12 jars of water. Elijah's God, God Almighty, is the real God. Elijah goes on to have the prophets of Baal killed, and there was even a great rain, ending the drought that had been in the land for the previous 3 years. Now, there are many other mountains mentioned in the Old Testament, but the last one we'll talk about this morning is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, but the actual location has sort of shifted somewhat throughout history. It was once referred to as the city and King David's palace, which we read of in 2 Samuel. It was later sort of refocused to the temple area after David's son Solomon completed a temple in 959 BC, and is the Mount Zion referred to in Psalms and Isaiah. Now, after Jerusalem was almost completely destroyed in 70 AD, Mount Zion has seemed to move west to the highest peak, or the western hill of Jerusalem, separated somewhat from the rest of the city by a valley. Now, there is a fourth location, though technically not an Old Testament location. Mount Zion is a term used to refer to the heavenly Jerusalem, God's eternal city. We see references to this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Revelations 14, 1, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And there we have the tour of some of the more well-known mountains of the Old Testament. Though this two-part series was not a traditional sermon in the terms of law and gospel, mountains did provide an interesting vehicle to travel through portions of the narrative of the Bible, and to see how mountains served as a connection to God throughout Scripture. And my prayer for you is that may you always be reminded of your connection to God the next time you see a mountain. Amen.